Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. We have to kind of etch in our thinking what we've already learned, a truth, an amazing truth that we've already learned, hopefully here at Glendale, and that is that in order to die on the cross, an eternal God, an eternal invisible God, had to take on flesh. He had to become a human being. He had to go through that amazing transformation. God taking on a human body was mysterious to the Jews. And that's pretty mysterious to me, that this God could do that. But he had to do that in order to go to the cross and become the Lamb of God to die in our place. But that same transformation, that same idea of God becoming a human being in the person of Christ, is the basis for his high priesthood. Today, he is, at this moment, seated in the heavenlies next to the Father. And it's from that vantage point that he's carrying out his ministry as our high priest. And we are to cultivate a relationship. This is what Christianity is all about. We are to cultivate a relationship with that high priest. We are to grow, watch this now, to love Him and to realize that He is consciously aware of our thoughts, our words, our ways, what we do at all times. And we are to grow to love Him, to obey Him, to build a relationship with Him, our high priest. And there's some things that the writer of Hebrews here brings out about our high priest that we need to realize. Some very important things. And this verse 1 begins it. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Back during Israel's history, remember Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, God took them from men. And they became his representatives to the people. God spoke through the priests. And when the people would approach God, they approached God through the priests. And what he's teaching here is that one day his priest, that is God's high priest, the person of Jesus Christ, would also be taken from among men. He would take on flesh, and he would come into the world, and he would be exposed to human beings. He would know us. He would know what we're like, because he had taken on a human body. He would not just offer sacrifices, but he himself became the sacrifice. He shed his blood. And that's what is going on here. Now look in verse 2. He says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Now remember, we've already learned back in chapter 4 that this high priest here, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That is, there is not a pain that we feel, there's not a fear that we have that he hasn't experienced to the max. Remember that teaching? He's gone through it. Everything that we will go through, he has already gone through. So he knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He knows our fear. He knows our hurt. He knows our loss. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Let's continue. He says, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Now that was the human high priest. But there is a greater truth here. Remember, and we're going to see this in the book of Hebrews, remember, our high priest gave himself as a sacrifice. And we're going to see later on in chapter 8 and 9, that he carried his blood into the very throne room of Almighty God in the heavenlies. He offered his blood in the heavenlies. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, look beyond the human, look to the real. Look beyond the shadow, look to the real. Look beyond the symbol of your human high priests. There's something here I want you to see, he's saying. Don't focus your attention on all of these human beings and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that blood offered every year on the mercy seat. Don't look at that. Look at the real picture. Look at the reality. Jesus Christ is now our high priest. And look in verse 4, he says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. In other words, a priest couldn't will himself to be a priest. He had to be chosen by God. Likewise, the second person of the Trinity was chosen by God to bear our sin on Calvary's cross. It was God's will that the second person of the Trinity take on flesh, come into the world, and walk among men, walk among his creation, and know us. The writer is going from the human to the real. To the picture, to the real. To the shadow, to the real. That's what he's wanting to show us here. Now look in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That is, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, didn't take this honor upon himself, but he came to do the will of whom? The Father. That's what he said. He said, I didn't come here to do my will. I came here to do his will. So the human high priest were taken from among men. Jesus Christ, as our high priest, was also taken among men. The human high priest were to offer sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. He carried his blood into the very throne room of God. He didn't take this honor upon himself, the second person of the Trinity. It was God the Father who gave him that honor. Now look in verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Ah, there's that word. That big word. And I want you to hold that thought in your mind, if you could. Now, it's my prayer always that when you hear a word or a name from the Word of God, that some teaching comes into your thinking. That is, you've already been taught and you are already aware of some truth concerning that name or that word. That's my prayer with Melchizedek. But the writer of Hebrews was wise enough to know that's not the case. The rest of this chapter, he dedicated to those who should have known something about Melchizedek, but they do not. Verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now what he's referring to there is, remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, anticipating the cross, anticipating Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. See, he's the God-man, and his deity could look into the future. He knew what he was about to go through. Right? He knew it. He saw every detail of what he was about to go through, all of the pain, all of the suffering. And remember, he cried there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, he sweat, the Bible says, great drops of blood. He was under such stress, anticipating the work of Calvary. And he cried out, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Was he questioning his death? Was he thinking about not going to the cross? No, that's not what is being said here. In fact, Jesus was not asking for God to allow him to bypass the cross. But a better translation here of this idea is of from death in the passage is, if you could translate that, out from death. And what he's really saying here is he's crying out to God for the resurrection. God, what about the resurrection? That's really what he's saying. He's anticipating the resurrection and his delivery from death. I mean, that's going to be a given for him. He's going to die. But at issue is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see in that passage. It says here in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him out from death, literally. That's the resurrection. And was heard because of his godly fear. The Lord Jesus went into his death with the understanding that he was to be raised from the dead. And it was that resurrection that became the source or the motive for the tears and the pain. I look in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The best way to learn about suffering is to suffer. We can read about it. We can hear about the pain of being burned, for instance. We can walk through a burn center and see all of those who have been burned, and we can look at it, the results of it. But until we have been burned ourselves, we cannot completely sympathize with a burn victim. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was given no exemption from suffering and pain. You say, well, he was a child of God. He was the Son of God. Yes, but he suffered. But why in the world did he suffer pain? Why in the world was he tempted? Listen, so when we appeal to our high priest and we suffer and we have pain, there's no suffering and no pain that he has not gone through. That's the point of this passage. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we fall on our knees before him and say, God, this problem, this loss, this pain is breaking my heart. How wonderful to feel his arms around us and to know the sense in our hearts that he is saying, I know. I know. I know. I've been there. I know. That's what the writer is saying here. He's telling his readers, listen, look at the reality. Don't look at these human priests. Don't look at this human system around you, this mosaic system. Look at the reality in Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God in human flesh was called on to suffer. Now look at verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience there is the obedience of faith. That's how we obey God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him. That's how we're saved. You say, well, how do I obey the voice of the shepherd when I hear the voice of the shepherd in my mind, that still small voice telling me to come to him? How do I obey that? It's pretty simple. You go to him. You trust him by faith. That's what you do. That's how you respond to that. He says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they come to me. How do we know those who are the elect of God? They have come to the shepherd. They have come to him. They have trusted Jesus Christ by faith. That's how we know. And then he says, verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want us to dedicate the last few minutes of this entire message to the last portion of this passage. Because the writer here recognized something that I want us to recognize here at Glendale. When you hear the word Melchizedek, or you see the word Melchizedek, some teaching ought to come into your mind. Some very, very important teaching concerning the person and ministry of Melchizedek, because learning about him is learning about the identity and worth of Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. If we know something about Melchizedek, we'll learn something about our Savior. That's extremely important. And if we learn something about him, it will motivate us, it will move us, it will encourage us to go further in our relationship to Christ than we've ever gone before. So Melchizedek is very, very important. He becomes the barometer to this writer here of something extremely important. Let me tell you what that is. I'm going to have to assume that everybody here has been exposed to the teaching that I'm going to mention. Now, it should be the ABCs of Christianity, so you should be have been exposed to all of this. But I'm assuming, first of all, that you realize that when we're born into God's family, when we're spiritually born again, we come into God's family as babes in Christ. We do not come into God's family as mature believers. We're just babies. And as babies, we are in need of the milk of the Word. Those little elementary principles of the Word of God, little small bits of truth that we need to take in, like a baby taking in milk, so that we can begin to grow up. It's our responsibility as believers to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ to the point that we become productive for Jesus Christ. That's the idea. We come in as babes, but we are to grow to maturity. So we realize then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says this, in order that we should be no more children, listen to this now, we should be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is, we should be stable in our belief. We should be mature. But here's the tragedy. You ready for this? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just a moment. It was a divided church. I mean, they were fussing with each other. They were quarreling over their leaders. One group of people was following this preacher and another group was following this preacher, and we like this guy and we don't like this guy. And they were fussing with one another. They had little factions in the church all over the body. Remember that? And Paul gave the reason right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at it. Look in verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly. Now stop right there. I can walk by means of the Holy Spirit, that is, walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, walk in fellowship with that high priest, and be doing things that magnify Him. Or I can be walking by means of my own human flesh. I can be manufacturing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not really doing it. I can be counterfeiting His ministry. I can be going through the motions with no meaning. I can be doing it to appease my own personal ego, my own flesh. I can be walking by means of the flesh. I don't have to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ to go through the motions. That's what I'm saying, right? Paul says, look at this. He said, and I, brethren, he's talking to believers here, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now look at this. As to babes in Christ. You're babies. Now hold it. Let's go on. He says, I fed you with milk. I gave you the milk. And not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. That is, after sufficient time and teaching, they didn't grow up. They had not grown sufficiently. They were still in their infancy. They were still babies. Now notice this. And even now, he says, and even now you are still what? Not able. Paul came and he taught and he taught and he poured his heart out to these people. He taught them God's Word over and over again, hoping that God's Word would motivate them to cultivate a relationship with that high priest where they could stand alone, where they had a sufficient amount of teaching and doctrine in their mind, where they could walk with Him and make those decisions and those judgments that were godly. But they had not. They were still babies. Look in verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're acting just like unbelievers. We can't tell the difference. You're going through the motions of doing church, But there's no real relationship to Christ. There's no real dynamic Christian living. It's not there. See, there's two forms of carnality talked about in Scripture. There's what I call carnal weak and carnal willful. Now, carnal weak is that time when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're newborn babies. And you know what? We're going to mess up. And we're going to mess up a lot, just like newborns. They mess their diapers up, and they need that bottle poked in their mouth. And as they grow up to little toddlers, they become very selfish and very easily deceived. They lack stability. They lack proportion. They fuss over little things. That's mine. I want that toy. That's mine. The value system is not there. Because they're little, they're children, and new believers act just like that. So what do new believers need? Do they need to be kicked out of the body? Not hardly. What do they need? They need to be taught. They need time and teaching. They need to see Christianity lived in the lives of other people. They need illustrations. They need examples to follow. We need to minister to those children. We need to grow them up to maturity. We need to teach them. We need to equip them. We need to challenge them. We need to encourage them. We need to walk with them through those valleys as they grow and grow and grow. But there's a time when they should come to what? Maturity. That's carnal weak. That's okay. But there's another carnality. There are a few believers who are carnal willful. Catch the difference. Carnal weak and carnal willful. And this group has been given time and teaching. And yet, they missed it somewhere along the way. They still have that idea that we fuss. We get our way by holding our breath. We get our way by throwing temper tantrums. And we do it in the local church. And we place that kind of an attitude on display for all of these unbelievers around here to see. And we're saying to them with our mouths, Christianity works, but with our lives, what are we doing? We're acting just like what? Unbelievers. That's what was happening here. That's the reason for this entire book of 1 Corinthians. That's why I taught it here. But let's get back to Hebrews now, because in verse 11 of our passage, he says, of whom, now watch this, of whom, he just mentioned that big word. What was that word? Melchizedek, right? He says, of whom, he's talking about Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now hold it right there. When you hear teaching from the Word of God, sometimes you say, well, I don't understand that. Those words are too big for me. Why don't you make it simple? There's a time we need to do that. When you're first born again and you're an infant, we need to feed you the milk of the Word. But you need to be listening and taking it in and growing. This idea here, this idea of dull of hearing means no push. Now watch this. No push, no motivation, no drive to learn. Simply said, they just didn't want to know. They had no desire. Now let me make it real, real plain to you. In order to grow in the Word of God, it takes time, it takes teaching. And it takes motivation on your part to learn, on my part to learn. And you know what that means? That means at times I have to walk over and turn off the tube and get into the Word of God and begin to wrestle with the text. Begin to, listen, to memorize the Word, to pour myself into the Word, to spend hour upon hour upon hour in the text. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. There's no motivation to learn. That's what he's saying here. Melchizedek is one of the most important teachings in the Bible, and yet These Jews didn't have a clue what he was talking about. That's what he says. Look, he says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be what? Teachers." Now watch this. Had we spent time, the first moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ as a 10-year-old kid, but had we poured ourselves into the Word of God with the same fervor, the same excitement that we poured ourselves into the things that we really enjoy, where would we be right now? After 40 years in the Word of God, where would we be? Could we teach it? Shake your head. Oh yeah, we could teach it. Would it be that soft pillow that we need when we walk through the valleys of our life? Would it minister to us when we need it to minister to us? Absolutely. We would be mature believers, equipped and serving and teaching and loving. And would we have a powerful, dynamic ministry in our local church? You better believe it. So what's the problem? The problem is carnal willful. That's the problem. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. Notice that. That little word again is very convicting to me. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You can't appreciate and understand the solid food of the Word of God. You have no clue what we're talking about because you haven't grown to that point. And the reason we haven't grown to that point is we have no motivation to grow to that point. We're not driven to do that. We'd much rather have church. That's convicting, but it's true. That's what's going on here. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? A babe." You know, it's a tragedy. We see this often. I do. When you walk through children's hospitals, have you done that? And you see little babies there that are 20 and 30 years old, and yet they're still physically babies. And we say, how horrible is that? How tragic is that? But the truth of the matter is, we have Christians just like that in the spiritual realm who have been given sufficient time and teaching, and they haven't grown. Why? They're dull of hearing. There's no motivation. There's no drive in them to know. And you know that's true. And I know it's true in my own life. I know that in order to shuck the corn for you, I have to spend X amount of time in the Word of God. Now, I've got other things I enjoy. I love music. I love to hunt. Some of you know that for sure. But I also know I need to study. I need to work. Because if I don't study and I don't work, then I'm not going to know what you need to know. But that's true for you also. Look in verse 14. Let's close it down. He says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now those word, that word good and evil is kakos and kalos, and what that means is to discern what is profitable to me as a believer and what is not profitable to me as a believer. Which goes back to that idea that all things are lawful to me in grace, but all things are not expedient. Grace doesn't give me a license to sin and live as I please. Well, that's pretty sufficient there. That gives us the idea what's going on here. But here's what I hope it does. When we reach chapter 7, we're going to get into Melchizedek in detail. And the writer is going to wax eloquent in every detail of Melchizedek. And out of that come some of the most glorious truths concerning Jesus Christ and His high priesthood. Remember, He's right there seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And He is our high priest. And we're to walk with Him. We're to talk with Him. We're to recognize He knows us. He knows our pain, He knows our suffering, He knows our sorrow, He knows everything we go through. We're to cultivate a relationship with Him in time, and grow to love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time. And thank You for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for the writer of the book of Hebrews. Thank You for the knowledge that He has given us to get beyond the law, get beyond all of the human realm, and get into that spiritual realm that we can see only with the eyes of our mind. Those truths that become precious to us the older we get. And Father, to begin to walk by faith and not by sight. To realize that we do have a high priest who has been tempted just like we've been tempted, yet without sin. Who has suffered the pain that we suffer to the max. Who knows our hurt, who knows where we're suffering. And Father, we have a high priest who's been there. And He knows how to minister to us, to take care of us, and to give us strength to get through our valleys, to give us the power to make it to the end of the course. And who will one day give us dying grace. Make us so uncomfortable in this world that we have a desire to be with You. Cause us to feel that the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And we just want to be in heaven with You. That dying grace is given to us by Him, Father. But thank You, Father, that He can sustain us in life. He can get us through the raising of our family, the dealing with a colicky child, and the dealing with an obstinate child, an obstinate teenager. He can get us through that. He can take us through the valleys of life because He is our high priest who's been there. Help us to understand that. And help us to use it. In Jesus' name, amen.